Hello and welcome to Holden Village. Today is August 28, 2001. In the fireside room this morning is Rick Mason. Today's presentation is To Whom Does God Call? Let's listen to Rick.
I had a stage that they could no longer store at the high school. And so they were going to have to throw it away. And she said, now, wait a minute, it has a lot of plywood and 2x4s in it. Could SoulSkate use that to help fix up ramps? I said, I probably could. And so they brought all that stuff by. And I think that's how we're going to get the half pipes fixed, is they dropped off 15 4x8 sheets of plywood.
Sure.
So,
wow.
What's the nature of the community? Is
it is a booming community. BMW built a plant near the east side of Greenville about 8-9 years ago, and so BMW has their American headquarters there. Michelin has their American headquarters there, and there are a lot of automotive, small manufacturers in the area, and it's mainly young families, upwardly mobile young executives. But there is also, after I got there, I discovered there's also a burgeoning population of senior citizens, because there are a lot of condo communities being built. And Greenville is in the foothills of the Appalachians. So retired people are moving there because it's close to the mountains, but it's not in the mountains. And yet we're only about 3.5-4 hours from the Atlantic Ocean, from the beach. So they're close to the beach, but not at the beach. And so our growth has been in young families and senior citizens. The senior citizens are tolerating me.
How much of the congregation is a transplant to the area? How many of them are new to the area?
I would guess probably 75-80%.
Wow.
And most are not raised Lutheran.
No.
We have a small percentage that are dyed-in-the-wool Lutherans. Some, like myself, who are recovering Lutherans, have a lot of recovering Southern Baptists and Roman Catholics in the congregation. And some folks who simply were unchurched before they started coming.
Sure.
So it's a neat mix.
Great.
We're having fun. And a lot of different nationalities. We have a lot of German-speaking people in the congregation. We have one fellow from Switzerland, have some Finns, one lady from Brazil, a lady from Japan, a wide variety of cultural backgrounds, and a couple of African Americans. The resources for the study this week are the book Your God is Too Small from back in the 1960s by J.B. Phillips, the Bible, and then a CD. We'll have one song off the CD this morning by Chris Rice, who's a contemporary Christian songwriter and singer. The CD is titled Smell the Color 9. And then at the bottom are some of the other resources that I've used kind of put the study together. Yesterday we talked about, who is this God that calls us? And how, as Phillips' book talks about, how we have a tendency as human beings to try to kind of box God in sometimes. Kind of project on God some of our preconceived ideas of who God is, and how we need to break out of that as much as we can. And as we grow in our faith, continually discover this bigger and bigger God. That, I'm convinced that no matter how big I end up conceiving God to be, that God is still going to be infinitely bigger than that. And that's the reason for the boxes, and we'll deal a little bit with the boxes later. Today we're going to look at the question, to whom does God call? And since we're up here, and some folks are into the camping and stuff, I got this in an email a few weeks ago. It's about Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson, and they're out camping on a camping trip, and they slipped into their sleeping bags one night and were looking up at the sky, and Holmes said, Watson, what do you see? And Watson looks up and he says, well, I guess I see thousands of stars. And Holmes says, well, what does that mean to you? Watson says, well, I guess it means that we're going to have another nice day tomorrow. What does it mean to you, Holmes? To me, it means that someone has stolen our tent.
Yeah.
sometimes we don't see the obvious when it's right in front of us. And we'll talk about that some as we go along. I want to start kind of this morning. This is not a Chris Rice song, so this is one we're actually going to have to provide the music for. It's not on CD. Any folks here familiar with John Carl Yildesacker?
Oh, yeah.
Wonderful songwriter in the Lutheran Church. Are you familiar with this song? I have called you by your name.
Yeah,
I'll kind of give you an idea what it's like, and then we'll go back and all sing it together. You are neither black nor white nor red nor green, just life that has no tail. You are all a part of God's creative dream. In life you cannot fail. You are neither Jew nor Greek nor bond nor free, no female and no male. You are all a part of God's redemptive scheme. In death you shall prevail. I have called you by your name, not by title or by fame. So when you hear me call your name, just give a little shout for joy. Not the nature of your gain or the heritage you claim. So when you hear me call your name, just give a little shout for joy. Hey! So you think we can do that?
Give it a try.
Okay. You are neither black nor white nor red nor green, just life that has no tail. You are all a part of God's creative dream. In life you cannot fail. You are neither Jew nor Greek nor bond nor free, no female and no male. You are all a part of God's redemptive scheme. In death you shall prevail. I have called you by your name, not by title or by fame. So when you hear me call your name, just give a little shout for joy. Not the nature of your gain or the heritage you claim. So when you hear me call your name, just give a little shout for joy. Hey! You get the hey part. Good morning, Tom.
Good morning. I must say it.
Come on in. Now, I'd like to... I'd like to look at this. God calls a variety of different kinds of people. And does everybody have a Bible close by them? Nope.
The light.
And more over there.
If we could just kind of maybe start up here in front. Could you look at the Genesis passage? You can do Exodus. Nor, you want to do 1 Samuel. And Matthew chapter 10. Connie.
No glasses.
Oh, okay. Oh, listen to this. could you look up the Luke passage for us? That's fine. Yeah. And Acts chapter 9. Could you look up Acts chapter 15? And I'll do Romans.
The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham had a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman will not inherit along with my son Isaac. The matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she says, tells you. For it is through Isaac the offspring shall be named for you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulders along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba, where the water in the skin was gone. She cast the child under one of the bushes. When she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bull's shot, for she said, "Do not let me look on the death of the child." As she sat opposite him, she lifted up, voice and wept. To 19, that's right, and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the whole boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink.
Thank you. So God, here God calls a person who has basically three strikes against them. Number one, she's Egyptian. Number two, she's a slave, servant. And number three, she's a sheep. And in that culture, those were three strikes. And yet God chose Hagar to call and talk to.
He heard the cry of the son.
Mm-hmm.
But I was surprised at that, not at Hagar's.
Yeah. But he does call.
But he talks to her.
Right, he talks to Hagar.
Yeah.
How about the passage from Genesis? You only get one verse.
Exodus.
I'm sorry.
When the Lord saw that he had turned, this is Moses. When the Lord saw that Moses had turned aside to see, God called him out of the burning bush, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here am I, here I am."
And at this point in the story, what is Moses? What's his position?
Yeah. Kind of a
refugee slave. Yeah. He's a refugee.
Escape murderer.
That's right, escape murderer. He hadn't been tried and convicted, but yeah, he killed a taskmaster back in Egypt and then fled out of fear. So we've got this escape murderer, and God calls to him in the middle of the wilderness.
And it was Hagar that he called. Actually, he was talking to her, and he gives her the promise.
Yeah.
He tells her to take the boy, and I'll provide.
How about 1 Samuel, sir?
Now the boy, Samuel, was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. "Samuel," and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again, a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of everyone, of anyone who hears of it tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever.
Okay, so who's got a call here?
What?
Pardon?
A boy.
Yeah, just a boy. It doesn't, you know, it's not a matter of age. God can call all kinds of folks. One of the prophets was called even before he was out of the womb.
What I like about this one is that it's good to know that God's persistent to those of us who don't quite understand what's
going
on.
Yeah, that's right.
Count all the Samuels in here, but there are no.
From personal experience, I can remember. Yeah, Rick, no, get away. I don't want to hear it. How about the Matthew passage?
Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him.
Okay, so we've got a list of Jesus' 12 disciples, the 12 guys that Jesus called to him. How many of those 12 had their bachelor's degrees?
Zero.
Does that mean none of them had doctorates or masters? Well, how could they then go out and be preachers after if they didn't have a Master of Divinity degree? I don't understand this.
They smelled like fish.
Some of them smelled like fish. Some of them smelled like sheep. I've heard one story that Judas Iscariot was, you know, one of the zealots that wanted to drive the Romans out, so he was kind of a rabble-rouser. And Jesus called all kinds of wild folks to follow him.
Good question.
Sure.
After hearing those names for 50-some years, It just dawned on me, those are very English-sounding names. Do we know what these names were in Hebrew?
Aramaic, actually.
Aramaic. Some of them we could probably trace back. Huh. Some of the derivations. I'm not sure what they are.
They were co-opted early enough.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. King James.
Jesus was probably what? Yeshua?
Yeah.
Rather than Jesus. But then it became, turned into Greek, and then from Greek into the English. We'll hear a song a little later on that refers to kind of street jargon for God and Jesus, which is I and I. Because you go back to the Greek and there is no J in the Greek language. It's the letter I. See? He didn't necessarily call those who had been educated or spent a lot of time in the synagogue or the temple. How about Luke? Scripture from Luke.
Un fariseo invitó a Jesús a comer y Jesús fue a su casa. Estaba sentado a la mesa, cuando una mujer de mala vida que vivía en el mismo pueblo y que supo que Jesús había ido a comer a casa del fariseo, llegó con un frasco de alabastro lleno de perfume. Llorando, se puso junto a los pies de Jesús y comenzó a bañarlos con lágrimas. Luego los secó con sus cabellos, los besó y derramó sobre ellos el perfume. El fariseo que había invitado a Jesús al ver esto pensó, si este hombre fuera de veras un profeta, se daría cuenta de qué clase de persona es esta que lo está tocando. Una mujer de mala vida.
Thank you. So who comes to Jesus in this story?
She can tell us.
She can tell us.
Mujer de mala vida.
Pardon?
Mujer de mala vida.
There you go.
Good.
Sinner.
Sinner. Actually, I guess the translation would be a woman of the bad life.
A woman of the bad life. What kind of woman would that be?
Prostitute.
Probably not the only prostitute who was called to follow Jesus. So again, we have the barrier of sex broken down, and also this, the barrier of, you know, past life broken down. That God calls this woman of the streets to come and minister with Jesus. Okay, Acts chapter 9.
Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. For he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Okay, so here we have Saul, who later became known as Paul, who was an enemy of the church, not just neutral. He was persecuting the church. And I was reminded this morning at the in the earlier class as that scripture was being read. Is anybody here familiar with Alice Cooper? Hmm? You know, years and years of biting bats' heads off and things like that in his concerts, looked upon as very satanic. Alice Cooper's a Sunday school teacher these days. And his last two CDs have been very Christian-oriented. In fact, I have his last one, and wonderful, if you like heavy metal. a wonderful CD called Brutal Planet, which talks about how we as human beings have brutalized the planet and only God can save it now. But talk about a kind of an enemy of the church today turning around and becoming an ally of the church and being called by God.
Although he wasn't called quite as far, well, maybe he was called as far as Saul, because I understand Alice Cooper's dad was a Baptist preacher.
Lord, you only have one.
There you go. Okay, how about the other Acts? Acts 15.
There are certain individuals came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small discussion or dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to discuss this question with the apostles and the elders. So they were sent on their way by the church, and as they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, they reported the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all believers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and said, "It is necessary for them to be circumcised and ordered to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders met together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "My brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message of the good news and become believers. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he gave to us. And in cleansing their hearts by faith, he has made no distinction between them and us. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." The whole assembly kept quiet and listened to Barnabas and Paul as they told of all the signs and wonders that God had done through them amongst the Gentiles. And after they finished speaking, James replied, "My brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first looked favorably on the Gentiles to take from among them a people for his name. This agrees with the words of the prophets, as it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the dwelling of David, which has fallen. From its ruins I will rebuild it, and I will set it up, so that all other people may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles over whom my name has been called.' Thus says the Lord, who has been making these things known from long ago. Therefore, I have reached a decision that we shall not trouble these Gentiles who are turning to God, for we shall write to them to abstain only from things polluted by idols and from fornication and from whatever has been strangled and from blood. For in every city for generations past, Moses has had those who proclaim him, for he has been read aloud every Sabbath in the synagogues."
Okay. Thank you. So here we have the big debate in the early church over whether the Gentiles, those people who were foreigners, who weren't circumcised, whether they could actually hear the call of God to salvation. And the decision of the early church went, I think, right along with what Jesus had said. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, they don't have to do anything special. You know, God calls to them too.
Kind of interesting. That last verse is about what they should refrain from. These old Norwegians eat their blood coop. You know, we're the ones that think we're so great. And I wondered about that.
And then Paul writes in the last one here in Romans, "As indeed God says in Hosea, 'Those who are not my people I will call my people, and her who was not beloved I will call beloved.' And in the very place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they shall be called children of the living God." that God calls them, the others, as well as hopefully us. As Douglas John Hall writes in his book, Thinking the Faith, all of these others are bearers of worlds which cannot be ignored by the theological community. No matter how hard we as a theological community, and I say that as a pastor, sometimes try to ignore other theological concepts. Last fall, I guess it was last December, I put a piece in the Greenville News about a new worship service that we were going to be starting the 1st of January. And it, you know, said, you know, it was going to be a non-traditional service, but it would have, you know, scripture reading, sermon, weekly communion, da-da-da. And it would also have yoga-like meditation. Well, that earned several irate letters to the bishop and to my seminary about what kind of pastors are you sending out to us. One of those letters came from a couple in the congregation. They still don't know that I know that they sent the letter. But strangely, they came to that worship service, I guess about the fourth or fifth week we had it, and afterwards, their first comment was, man, that meditation time, quiet meditation time, was so wonderful. I wish we did that more often. We need that in our traditional service also. But again, getting back to yesterday's topic about how we put limits on God, you know, on what we can use to help us experience God and what other people bring to us. Is this man called by God? You recognize Jerry? Good friend of yours, huh, Connie?
Rick, please.
Just now, come on back already.
This is a bridge too far.
I feel that way a lot too. As we talked about yesterday, that's one of my
Cooper, yes, but yes,
not Jerry Paul. But then, you know, I mentioned yesterday, that's one of the walls that I have. One of my edges is, you know, Jerry Falwell, Pat Robertson, Rush Limbaugh. Are those people called by God? Do they hear God's voice?
Called to convert.
Or how about people that look like this? Anybody recognize these guys? This is a Christian heavy metal rapcore band out of South San Diego called POD, Payable on Death. And a very successful group in Christian circles and in secular circles over the past, I guess, year and a half. And I guess then the question is, can God speak to us in language like this? Oops, I turned the volume down.
I'm not your fool.
refrain is, where do you stand in this battle cry? Tribal soldiers represent I and I, Jaja warriors. And the I and I is Jehovah and Jesus. And Jaja warriors is street slang for Christians.
I'll put it this way. If he wouldn't come to me through that, because I can't understand the enforcement. But I'm sure that our element of our culture, he definitely would, where it wouldn't reach some, you know, they wouldn't be reached another way.
Yeah, and that's the kind of music that reaches me.
Yeah, and I don't even understand half the words.
And most of our skateboarders.
You got more than I did. I got one word. Sacrifice was it.
Where do you stand in this battle cry, tribal soldier? Represent I and I.
So, being equal at Relish Nashidi about five times before listening to half an hour, 10 minutes of Jerry Falwell. So,
okay. It's funny. I guess it was Sunday afternoon. I brought along some of my reading material, heavy metal Christian magazine that I hadn't read yet, and was looking through it. And there's a piece in here by the lead singer and songwriter of a now defunct Christian group called Rackets and Drapes. And you can't really see it very well in the picture, but basically, and I'm not familiar with these guys, but evidently they were like a Marilyn Manson type group, only Christian. I mean, they did the full black, white makeup, very heavy, dark metal music. And he's talking in here about how a lot of the Christian, even Christian rock community, wrote them off because they were Marilyn Manson type, you know, visuals. And, you know, just the same type of thing we're talking about here. How we look at people and sometimes write them off. That they don't have a message for us. Yeah.
Rick, just a comment about Jerry Falwell. I don't know if you're familiar with Mel White. He wrote Stranger at the Gate. He's a gay leader. And he's an ordained pastor. He was married 25 years, has grown children, and finally came out. He was a ghostwriter for Jerry Falwell and Polly North.
Pat Robertson, Billy Graham.
And they have all denounced him. But he now has an organization called Soul Force, which is based on the teachings of Gandhi and Martin Luther King Jr. and so forth.
And Jesus.
That guy too.
And they go to church conventions to protest in a very peaceful, nonviolent way, usually arranged to get themselves arrested so that they can get in papers. And they've arranged meetings, met with Jerry a couple of times. We've sent up, a dozen people and arranged homestays with people in his church in Lynchburg so that there can be dialogue. So it's neat. It's the gay community going and saying, in love, relentlessly, you know, let's just talk. Can we just talk? Mm-hmm. We're not arguing. We're not trying to win. Can we talk?
What's his name?
Yeah, what's his name again?
Mel White.
In fact, I think one of the amazing stories is he went to Jerry's house. Mm-hmm. And was it Jerry or Pat's house?
And Jerry.
Jerry's house, and sat in his front lawn for 2-3 days. Finally, Jerry called and had him arrested. Mm-hmm. So they put him in jail, and he let Jerry know, I think by a letter, that he was not going to eat until Jerry spoke with him. He just wanted to have a conversation. I mean, he wrote his life, so they know each other well. Mm-hmm. And the guards observed Mel White, very loving, very Christ-like man, not eating for a month. And so they finally went and arrested and just hauled Jerry's body in there and made him talk to him. And he said, all I want is for you to stop saying such hateful things about gay and lesbian people, because you're causing a lot of violence out there you have no idea about. And
So anyway, it was interesting to see how the jailers loved Mel and just had no
use for
him.
Well, and that's the other person's picture that I had up here. You know, can God speak through people like Martin Luther King Jr.? Mm-hmm. Now, those of us in this room would probably, you know, say immediately, yes, of course, yeah.
Their sons.
But that was one of the things that helped drive me out of the church in the 60s was so many church people that I grew up around who saw Martin Luther King Jr. as the next thing to Satan.
Yeah, Antichrist.
Yeah, the Antichrist. That you know, what he was preaching was opposed to the civil religion, which has become so much a part of this country. That puts, you know, the American flag right up there next to Jesus. And I guess one of the things that I was thinking as y'all were telling about, is it Mel White?
Mel White.
That even though we may not agree with the Jerry Falwell, or even folks on the other extreme, the Falwells may not agree with the Mel White,
sure,
that we have to respect that God could be speaking and probably is speaking in a way to those people, and therefore we need the dialogue.
Right.
That because that, going back to yesterday, gives us a bigger vision of who this God is that we're trying to figure out and trying to live for.
So you're saying we should just basically help the scales fall from Jerry's eyes?
Yes, right. There was a fellow in my congregation in Chester that his wife and my wife were good friends. His last name is the same as mine, Mason, but as far as I know, we're not related. But Bob thought that Rush Limbaugh was the second incarnation. And we would go over sometimes for dinner, and it would end up the ladies would be in one room talking, because for one thing, Glenna didn't want to be in the same room with Bob discussing anything. And there was another guy in the congregation who was often there also, who also is very right-wing, you know, National Rifle Association member, card-carrying, you know. And I remember one night we were driving home, and Glenna said, how can you sit and talk with Brady and Bob? And I said, because I remind myself that they are God's children as well, and that God loves them just as much as he loves me. And I may not agree with a lot of the things they're saying, but there's no way in the world that I'm ever going to convince them unless I hear what they say and hopefully keep saying over and over again what I think, and maybe someday it'll sink in. You know, at least plant seeds. I don't know that any of the seeds have sprouted with Bob. And, I know they haven't because a couple months ago I called him after the suicide of one of his sons, a gay son.
Oh my God.
And you can imagine how this gay son had related to his father after coming out of the closet. Well, the son finally committed suicide. And I called Bob to offer my prayers and condolences, and Bob said, I don't need them. He needs them. Where he is right now. So, and as I hung up the phone that day, the thought occurred to me that Bob needs my prayers more now than ever.
Amen.
And again, turning to Douglas John Hall, he writes, there's no way in which the gap between the self and the other can be wholly overcome. We can never completely understand where the other is coming from. Yet we may recognize degrees of awareness and sensitivity with respect to the world as it meets us through other beings, both human and non-human.
Where's that from?
That's from the book Thinking the Faith.
Thinking the Faith.
Yeah, which was the first in his, what is it, trilogy, I think. Thinking the Faith and Feeling the Faith. I can't remember all three of them. That's the only one I've read.
Rick, have you been a heavy metal lover since you were... Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I mean, I was into... You know, Led Zeppelin and Iron Butterfly and Country Joe and the Fish.
I used to tell my kids, I had four boys, that there will be many times I won't like what they do, but I'll always love them.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we have to keep that in mind with people we don't agree with.
That's right.
I mean, we're not gods, so we can't.
Yeah.
They can't judge what the final thing is going to be and what they're thinking in their mind, even though we don't agree with their thinking. It's so easy to kind of almost get in the same, reverse it. I mean, we're judging them,
yeah,
and we're not supposed to be judging them. I mean, we can disagree with them, but we shouldn't be.
Especially
there's a fine line. It's hard.
But find myself judging them for being judgmental.
That's what I'm trying to say, yes.
Yeah.
So we have to be, you know, realistic, but it's so hard not to be judgmental. Yeah.
And God not only calls all a wide variety of people, but calls ordinary people like Abraham. I mean, what was Abraham before God called him? Was he any special priest? I mean, it was nothing real special. I mean, he seems to be, he was probably a fairly well-to-do fella. I mean, he had servants and a lot of stuff. But he wasn't anything really special when God called him Jacob.
No, trickster.
There you go. You know, cheated his brother twice. He was a mama's boy. You know, dad liked Esau. Mama liked, not a paragon of virtue. David, shepherd. And a minstrel, later on an adulterer. Amos describes himself, he says, I am no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. Sounds like a guy who would fit in real well at Holden Village on staff. Really, I mean, better than I would on staff. You know, he probably knows more about the stuff. Peter, Andrew, James, and John.
Fishermen.
Yeah, fishermen. And I don't know about you, but the professional fishermen I've met in my life were a little on the raw edge side. You know, little crude guys you'd want to go to the tavern and have a drink with, but maybe not take home to mama to, yeah, these are my buddies, Mom. Who is Matthew?
Tax
collector. As much as we love tax collectors today, back then it was even worse. I mean, his profit margin was based on how much he could milk out of his fellow Jews. I mean, besides that, he was considered a traitor. Paul, we've talked about before, you know, an enemy of the church. Plus, he was one of those Pharisees. He was one of those guys who, you know, measured his worth by how well he kept the law. Cornelius, a Roman centurion. Another one of my kind of blind spots or growing edges. Anything that has to do with the military-industrial complex, I have this real negative feeling towards. However, God talks to soldiers. God calls chaplains to the military.
Rick?
Yes?
There's a problem with this list.
What's that?
There's not a woman up there.
I'm sorry.
Rick.
My bad.
There's a problem.
The woman at the
well. And that's... Again, another one of my growing edges.
Well, I just say in love that we...
Thank you.
It's hard to find the women in the Bible that are called, but there are many.
Oh, yeah. No, it's not that, and it's really not all that hard.
Yeah.
Because they are many. I mean, Jesus' entire ministry was supported, as I understand it, financially.
Right.
By the women who follow. And simply because of the culture they lived in, that they're not listed among the 12 disciples.
And in the end, when he was killed, it was the women who stayed.
And who was the first one to the empty tomb?
Right.
It was a woman. My dad.
Can just
forgive me.
It's okay.
It's all right.
Well, maybe in his defense, what he's saying here is that even the lowliest of
them. There you go. Thank you. Much better than I am.
We need to get like that.
You can buy me a coffee later.
Okay. You know, Philip comes to an Ethiopian eunuch, you know, an African who's sexually a little different than most of the rest of the folks around. Martin Luther. What was Martin Luther headed for when he was first called by God? Well, before even being a monk. His daddy wanted him to be a lawyer. I mean, can you get much lower? Can you get much lower than that? My son wants to be a lawyer.
It's all right.
He's
a 14-year-old.
Yeah, right. But, you know, his daddy wanted him to be a lawyer. He was going to study for the law.
Okay.
The story goes, he encountered the storm and promised God he would go and become a priest. And then after, you know, he became a monk, God calls him again to try to, you know, straighten the church out. Augustine, not one of my favorite theologians. But thank you. Well, I only include him because of where he comes from and the type of person he was. If you remember the story of Augustine, his dad was a pagan, his mom was a Christian. Rumor has it that later on, Augustine had a real hang-up about his mom. But, I mean, he spent most of his life as a pagan.
Yeah.
He was a Platonist. In fact, had a son by a mistress, and then got rid of her and had another mistress before finally responding to God's call. That God calls all kinds of people. And maybe even you. I hope God is calling you. In his book, Experiencing God, Henry Blackaby writes, God can speak to any and every member of the body. And I try to remember that because it kind of reminds me that we need to pay attention to all of the people that God brings into our churches and into our lives. That God is sending them to tell, you know, to give us a message. Like the message that was just delivered about my not having any women on the list. I mean, there are reasons that that people are put in our lives and in our churches. And as I said yesterday, we can expand our view of who this God is through those people. And I want to listen to a song. Now, this is a Chris Rice song. It's called The Face of Christ. And then we'll have maybe one quick story. Oops. I need to take this one out. This is not nearly as heavy a song. All right. Theologically, it's heavier. So musically.
He shares a room outside with a dozen other guys, and the only roof he knows is that sometimes starry sky. A tattered sleeping bag on a concrete slab is his bed. And it's too cold to talk tonight, so I just sit with him instead and think, how did I find myself in a better place? I can't look down on the other guy's face. When I look down on the really eye, I got a funny feeling I just might be dealing with the face of Christ. Yeah.
Which CD is that one from?
Smell the Color Nine. Yeah, that's a song that we've done several times in our 8:30 worship. So that's pretty typical of the music we do at the 8:30 service. But that song reminds me of an incident about 4 years ago when I was still in Chester, which is a small town, mill town in South Carolina. And I was the person who took care of the transient fund for the local ministerial association. And one Friday night I got a call from the sheriff's department that two ladies who were going to work at a video poker parlor in the out in the county, that's before video poker was banned and we decided
what
to have a lottery.
Video poker?
Pardon?
What is video poker?
It's where you sit down at a computer terminal and play poker, and it's very addictive and very destructive. Horrible stuff. But they had been going to work that night and found a black man trying to sleep in the ditch out front of the video poker parlor next to Highway 321. So at whatever it was, 12:15 Friday night, I pulled on a pair of sweats and jumped in my car and drove down to get him. And by the time I got there, those two ladies had already given him a Coke, they didn't have a whole lot there at the video poker parlor, but they gave him a Coke and gave him some crackers to eat. And one of the ladies had a pair of her brother's old tennis shoes in the back seat of her car, so she gave those to him because his tennis shoes were all torn and ripped open. It was about 30 degrees that night. So I got there, thanked them, and he got in the car, and I drove him back into Chester. As we were driving, kind of talked and noticed, number one, that he's kind of slow. He was a tall black man with probably less than half of his teeth left. You could smell that he'd been out on the road for a long time without a shower. But very nice. Mm-hmm. All he had with him was the pants he had on, a shirt, a very light jacket, and a brown paper bag with a Bible and a steno pad and a pencil in it.
Oh, God.
And he told me how he was trying to get back to New Jersey to visit his family. So I drove him into Chester and took him to the motel. On the way to the motel, I showed him where a restaurant was, the old station restaurant. I said, in the morning, I will arrange, just come on down here, walk down here, and they'll feed you breakfast. And then after breakfast, go across the street to the Salvation Army, and they'll get you some clothes. And I have a meeting in Columbia tomorrow morning, which I did, and it's about 60 miles away. I said, I'll be back by noon. I'll meet you at the Salvation Army, take you to Rock Hill, about 20 miles away, to get you on a bus for New Jersey. So the next morning, I stopped and made arrangements at the restaurant, went to my meeting, came back, went to the Salvation Army. They had not seen him.
No.
So I went back to the motel, and they said, what's strange, we went to his room at 10 o'clock, and the bed had been slept in, but it had been remade. He had taken a shower, but then he had folded the towels back up, and he was gone. Mm. So I went to the restaurant, and they had not seen him at the restaurant. And I was kind of worried, because as I said, he was kind of slow, and he was obviously very trusting.
Yeah.
And it just scared me, the thought of him out on the road. And so there were two South Carolina state troopers eating lunch in that restaurant. So I went over and told them about him and the story, and they were concerned. And one of them said, well, I'll go out to the car right now and put out an APB. And if he's still in South Carolina, a trooper or a sheriff's deputy or somebody will see him on the road and we'll pick him up and we'll make sure he gets on a bus to New Jersey.
Right.
I talked to those guys later, nobody ever saw him again. And,
wow.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah. I heard this song and thought, gee, whose face was I looking in that night?
Yeah.
And I know nothing about those two ladies at the
video poker
parlor. But, you know, their response to hearing God's call in their life that night was exemplary, no matter what church they went to or didn't go to, that they had seen the face of Christ that night. I think God calls in this world, I know we're over, God calls those who are humble enough to listen. As Paul writes, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That God calls, I think God calls to all of us, but maybe the ones who are willing to be humble, those who are willing to be servants are those who hear. Those who are willing to be molded by God are the ones who hear. Those who are in a love relationship with God and with all of God's creation around are those who can hear the voice of God. And I thank you for tolerating me and my running over this morning.
Thank you.
Thank you.
We didn't get to the boxes.